Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 14 as we talk about Jesus Christ being the only way to God. I imagine that saving faith in Jesus Christ is the most difficult thing for people in the world to grasp. I know it was for me as I grew up in the church, and I remember when I wrote for the Clarion Ledger newspaper in Jackson, Mississippi for several years, I did a religious column. I noticed that the two things that the editors always wanted to edit out of my articles is when I talked about justification by faith alone and when I talked about Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven. It was just offensive to them, to say the least. I remember in seminary, my seminary president and one of my professors was Dr. Robertson McQuilk, and he had spent a number of years as a missionary in Japan. And as he first arrived as a young man on the field, he was really impressed with the fact that he was having such remarkable fruit among the Japanese people. In fact, he got to thinking, this is not as hard as my mom and dad said it was going to be. I mean, dozens, hundreds of people were accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as is true in the Oriental society, they don't invite you into their home very quickly. They want to be an established friend, but eventually they will invite you into their home. And they did invite Robertson and his wife Miriam into their home. And he noticed in home after home a little family altar where there would be a crucifix or a statue of Jesus along with one of Buddha, or a statue of Mary, or some angels, or some family idols. And he began to ask them, excuse me, I thought you had accepted Christ. And they said, oh yes, we have accepted Christ, along with Buddha, and along with our family ancestors. We have many ways to God. So Robertson said, I began to understand that I wasn't being very clear about the gospel. And as he began to tell them that they had to forsake all their other gods and come to Jesus Christ alone, all of his converts left. It was just too difficult for them to believe what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I suggest to you this morning that that is the most difficult and the most offensive thing that Christians believe and teach in our world today. USA Today magazine said, each year of education ups the odds by 15% that people will say that there is truth in more than one religion, says University of Nebraska professor at Lincoln, Philip Swaddell. People change their perspectives because as people move through high school and college, they acquire an ever wider range of friendships, including people with different beliefs and religions than their own. Swaddell says, and I quote, people do not want to say their friends are going to hell. They want to believe that God will somehow save them in their religion. It's a difficult thing to believe, but Jesus clearly says that. He says, unless you renounce your own gods and put your faith completely in me, you're trusting no one else and nothing else, not even your church or religion. Unless you accept the fact that my death on the cross is payment for all of your sins, you will never go to heaven. And you will never see God. For there is no other option. And there's really no discussion about this. I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. I am the life with God, and no one will ever go to God unless they come through me. Even as I say that, there is in our own souls a visceral negative reaction, and we are the people who believe in Jesus Christ. We say, if not openly, at least in our hearts, that is so unfair. One Christian writer put it this way: our first responsibility as followers of Jesus is to treat people of other religions with the same respect that we would want to receive from them. When you are kind and respectful to followers of other religions, you are not being unfaithful to Jesus. You're being faithful to him. But then, as often as not, someone like a gunslinger going for his revolver will reach for John 14:6 and say, in a flash, didn't Jesus say he was the way, the truth, and life, and only people who believed in him would go to the Father? They imply that if Jesus is the only way, then we cannot show Christ-like love and respect for our neighbors and other traditions. When this happens, I wonder, why do so many sincere, well-meaning, and well-trained Christians put aside hundreds of other relevant verses and pull out this one? Why do they respond to this truth with the identical script of a kind of quotation reflex, as if they had been struck and had a knee-jerk reaction in the doctor's office? Well, I think we can answer those questions. There are not hundreds of other verses that say that there is another way to God. In fact, there is no verse in the Bible that ever says that or even implies it. And the reason we go for that verse like a gunslinger is because that is the plain and simple understanding of a very concise, indicative statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, not one person, will go to the Father except by means of me. That is the clearest thing perhaps Jesus has ever said. And today, we struggle with that. Of course, it's not the only place that that is said in the Scriptures. The apostles, after they wrestled through this upper room discourse, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they grabbed a hold of that and they said things like this: for there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom. We have, if we sin, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There are a number of verses that say that Jesus is the only way to God. I won't bore you with this morning, but I looked up John 14:6 in 11 different versions. Catholic Bibles like the Jerusalem Bible and the New English Bible. I looked at a Greek Orthodox version used for youth Bible studies. I looked at the British Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and 5 paraphrases, including the New International Version. And with the exception of one, they all translated this the same way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Only one version, the Phillips paraphrase, said, I myself am the way and the truth and the life. No one approaches the Father except through me. There is a huge consistency of different branches of Christianity over 2 millennia, 7 continents, 7 eras of times, and literally hundreds of languages and Bible translations that all agree that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not one single person will ever go to heaven unless they go by means of me. There may not be any other verse in the Bible besides John 3:16, which says the same thing, in which there is so much unanimity among Christians over the millennia. So I want us to look today at this verse that is being increasingly challenged and denied in evangelical circles. I want us to begin actually in John chapter 13 and look at these first few verses in John chapter 14 where Jesus Christ explains what he's doing. There are four statements that Jesus makes. They are an answer to questions from the apostles. They are defining his unique and his exclusive claims to be the only way that men can be forgiven of sins, accepted by God, and get into heaven. The first thing he says is that Jesus is preparing a place for believers in heaven. We actually begin this in John chapter 13. Judas Iscariot has already been dismissed. He's on his way to betray Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, in the absence of Judas, gives this new and great commandment that we love one another as God has loved us. And then Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" in verse 36. Now, why did Simon Peter say that? Well, if you look up in John chapter 13, Jesus says, "Now is the Son of Man," verse 31, John 13, 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So Peter asked in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Now, I want you to listen, folks. I didn't plan it this way, but a preacher is always smart if he puts the most important point of the sermon up front, because he loses concentration by 30-second increments, okay? By the time I get the point, most of you think I always have two-point sermons because you never heard of the third point. You're thinking about the roast by then, okay? Here's the most important point. We have to define what Jesus means by, "I'm going to a place you cannot come." Once we understand that, John 14:6 is undebatable. It is clear. This is a statement that Jesus makes a number of times. Keep your finger in John 14 and turn back to John 7 for just a second. Jesus has been telling Israel, the Jewish leaders, and his disciples again and again and again that he's going to leave this world and go back to God, and they will not be able to follow him right away. John chapter 7, verse 34. "You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." John 8, verse 21. "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come." John 13, 33, that we just read, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews," in John 7 and John 8, "so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter asked him in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." He says in John 14, 3 and 4, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." And they say, "We don't know." So Jesus continues to discuss this in John 14 and in John 15 and in John 16. And in John 16, if you look at verses 28 and 29, Jesus clearly says where he's going. No mystery at this point. John 16, verse 28. "I came from the Father, and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, Now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Where is Jesus going that the disciples could not immediately follow? He was going to leave this world and go back to heaven to be with God. That is essential, because when Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot come. If anyone believes in me, he will go to the Father. If you do not believe with me, you cannot go to the Father." So going to the Father has nothing to do with going to the temple. It has nothing to do with entering the Christian religion. It has to do with going to heaven after you die. We've understood that for 2,000 years, but nowadays, people who don't like this are changing "go to the Father." Truly I say to you, I am the way and the truth and the life. If anyone goes to the Father, he has to go through me. And people said, "Oh, he's talking about going to the temple." He's not. He said, "I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and I am going to the Father." Look in John 17, verse 5. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Jesus is saying he's going back to God in heaven. John 17, verse 11. "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you had given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is why we said the Apostles' Creed this morning. This is what we confess: that Jesus died and was buried. He descended into the grave, into the realm of the dead, rose again from the dead on the third day, has ascended into heaven, and sits at the Father's right hand. Jesus has gone from this world back to his original place of dwelling, his eternal home in heaven, to be with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And that is what he's talking about when he's saying, "No one can come to the Father except through me." Now, the sad news is, and it makes these disciples sad, you know, sometimes it makes me and you sad, that we're without Jesus' physical presence in this world. But the good news is that with Jesus going into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to be with us, to abide with us, and to help us. And that enables us to do some things that are remarkable that Jesus will talk about in just a few verses. So Peter says, "Lord, why can't we come with you now?" And Jesus said, well, for three reasons. Number one, you're not spiritually ready yet. In fact, you guys say you're willing to die for me, but before this evening's out, all of you are going to deny me, run away and hide yourself. You're going to protect yourself rather than stand up for me. You're not ready yet, but you will be. He had given them a promise earlier that they would sit on 12 thrones and help him judge the nations of the earth. And he promised that the Holy Spirit would get them ready for that great day of resurrection. The second reason he says this is, he says, you know, your work on earth is not done. Jesus had just prayed earlier that the Father would take him back to heaven, because he said, quote, "I have accomplished the work that you sent me to do on this earth." The apostles' work and our work is not yet done. So we're not ready yet to go be with God in heaven. Our life has not produced the fruit that God wants us to produce yet. But because of the Holy Spirit, we will. And thirdly, there's no place for us yet. Jesus says, "I've got some work to do in heaven. I have to prepare a place for you." Look again in verse 1 of 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled that I'm going away. Believe in God and believe also in me." Trust me. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." Jesus said, "I've got to go prepare a place for you." I don't know if this verse really talks about the splendid mansions they're going to have. I think what he really means is there's my Father's house in heaven is humongous. And there's going to be a place for every single believer who trusts in me. And I, no doubt with the help of the angels, have to have those places prepared. Important thing that we need to notice here is that Jesus is talking about going to heaven. When he says, "I am going to the Father," he's not talking about going to church. He's not talking about going to the temple. He's talking about leaving this earth and going back to heaven. So when he says that we have to come to the Father through him, he's not talking about entering into church or to religious life or joining the Christian religion. He's talking about going to heaven. "I am the way and the truth and the life. If anyone wants to go to the Father in heaven, he must go through me, by me, on account of me, with me, alongside me." The Greek can be translated all those different ways. He's talking about his heavenly home, and he says, "And you know the way that I am going." Well, you know, folks, they didn't. They weren't clear on that. So that statement about going to God and knowing the way prompts a second question, this time not from Peter, but from Thomas. And Jesus says, "I am the way." Look at John chapter 14, verse 5 through 7. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? We don't yet understand what it means to be going to the Father. We haven't got to John 16 yet. So how can we know the way if we don't know the destiny?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Thomas, we often accuse this guy of being worthless because he was a doubter. Not true. He had his moments, as we all do. But he's actually a very forthright man and proves to be in other places a man of great courage. He speaks for the group and asks the obvious question that everybody's thinking and nobody has the courage to say, "Lord, we're not sure we do know where you're going. So how can we know how to get there if we don't know where we're going?" Now listen, stop for a minute and think. If Jesus was talking about going to the temple, do you think Thomas says, "You know, we don't know how to get to Herod's temple. We've never been there before. Or we don't understand about the Jewish religion. Or we have no concept about the afterlife. Or we don't understand that there is a Father." All of these explanations have been made by commentators to do away with what Jesus is clearly saying. No, Thomas knows how to get to the temple. He is an Orthodox Jew, has been one his whole life. He has a deep and profound religious conviction and lifestyle. And he understands that there's a Father. He understood there was a Father before that there was a Son in his spirit. What Thomas says is, "I don't know what you're saying when you're talking about going to the Father, and so I don't know how to get there." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you plainly, I am the way to get there. I am the truth you're seeking. I am the life you need. No one can go to the Father except through me." Now we usually stop there. We stop with John 14, 6, and we never acknowledge the next verse. But verse 7 explains verse 6. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to see God? What does it mean to possess God? Well, Christ said, "I'm the answer. I am the way to God. And I'm the truth about God. I'm alive with God. Because God is in me. In fact, I am God." This is his whole mercy ministry and evangelistic message and great missionary endeavor to bring life to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. He prayed, Father, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John says, this is why these things were written, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you may have life in his name. The only way to have life, eternal life with God, spiritual life now, is to possess Christ. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary in India for the better part of 2 decades. He worked among people who had more gods than anybody else in the world. I have read where people who are Hindus have as many as 50,000 gods and goddesses and spirits to whom they pray. 50,000. And Leslie Newbegin took to those Indian people the message of John 14:6. He writes about that later on. He says, to follow this way is in fact the only way to the Father. This is not to say that God has left no witness of himself in the rest of the life of the world, or in other religions for that matter. We have in fact been told that Jesus is the light that enlightens every man. What is being said here, as the whole of the gospel says, is that Jesus is the life in the world. And that to know the Father in his life means to follow the way that Jesus is, and which he has opened up through the curtain by his living, his dying, his rising from the dead. Here we are invited to accept the affirmation that there is but one way to come to know the living God, and that is to come to possess Jesus Christ, God his Son, his only Son, our Savior. It's clear that Jesus Christ is making a very exclusive and a very offensive statement. Now, listen, Thomas said, Lord, we're not quite sure what the way is because we don't know where the way is taking us. Jesus had an opportunity to say, Thomas, don't worry about it. There are many ways that lead to God. And if he was the man of truth that he said he was, he would have said that if that were the truth. But he doesn't. He doesn't say that. He said, Thomas, the way is very narrow. There's just one way. And you have to understand that I am that way. Now, you can, if you want to, and many people do. I don't think you would, but I mean, there are commentators, Christian writers, who vilify this verse. And one of them says, this verse creates in the world the them versus us. The holy roller Christians versus everybody else. He says, if you live by the Greco-Roman anxiety and paranoia, you only have one logical hope for the future of the world. And that is where they are gone forever, and the only ones that are left are us. So you can convert and assimilate them so that they become part of us and their otherness is eliminated. Or you can colonize and dominate them, making them subservient to us and maybe even using them for us so that they are less of a threat. Or you can ignore, exclude, and otherwise distance yourself from them and keep them at bay so that we feel safe. Or you can fight and persecute and shame and keep them off balance and intimidate them. Or you can simply cleanse the world of them. You can kill all of them, leaving only us. And that is not what Jesus Christ is saying. Just the opposite. The way to understand John 14:6 is to understand Romans 1. That the good news is the power of God for our salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and then all the Gentiles of the world. But the unrighteousness of man is a problem, who suppress the truth about God, who know God but do not honor him as God, and in the reasoning become futile and turn to many other false gods, and in that way they are destroyed. Jesus is doing a loving thing here. He is saying, Thomas, I'm telling you, and you must tell the world and the Christian church that spread this news to the ends of the earth, that most people believe in many gods and think there are many ways to the top of the mountain. And I am worried, in fact, I am greatly concerned. I'm giving my life over this concern that they will follow these trails that they think are the way to God and end up on the precipice of hell. There is only one way to the top of the mountain. And that is to believe that God on the top of the mountain sent down the mountain his only son to take us back to him. And that is the only way. Jesus is not creating a them versus us scenario that gives us reasons to hate and persecute other people. He's saying there are many gods and many religions, and that is why people are lost. Do you know why the Bible says that we're lost? Not because God has misplaced us and can't find us, but because we've gone on the wrong trail and we're not heading back to the city of God where God is waiting. That's why we're lost. The lostness is on our part. Not gods. There are many gods and many religions according to mankind. But according to Jesus Christ and his Bible, there was only one God and one Savior, one way for mankind to get to God. All religions lead somewhere. They'll either lead you to God or they'll lead you away from Jesus Christ and take you to destruction. But I guarantee you this, all these religions are not going to lead to the same place. Only Jesus Christ will lead us there. That forces us to ask some hard questions about our own faith. Do we believe the Bible is wrong? Are there other gods and other saviors and other ways to eternal life? Do we believe that Jesus is some egomaniac making a claim for himself that is not only offensive but criminally irresponsible? Do we believe that the apostles are stupid men or evil conspirators, or that they really knew because they were eyewitnesses of these things? What Jesus was telling us. Listen to their record. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him at the right hand as a leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are eyewitnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The apostles seem to have no doubt whatsoever that there is only one way to the top of the mountain, and that one way is the name of Jesus Christ. So Philip, when he hears Jesus say, "From now on, you do know him and you see him," in verse 7, it prompts an honest question from him. "Lord, we don't see God, but why don't you show him to us?" So Jesus says, "I am the only way to see God." Verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Philip, simple-hearted, honest, says, "Lord, I tell you what, we could believe all this stuff. It'd be a lot easier if you would just let the Father in his glory appear to us for just a few seconds." Same question that Moses asked in Exodus 32 and 33. "Lord, show me thy glory and I will believe." Why doesn't Jesus do that? Well, Jesus had earlier said, "If we do not believe the scriptures of the Old Testament, neither will we believe if someone raises from the dead." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. It is not true
that seeing God would give us more faith. Jesus said, Philip, the people of Israel have been looking at God in the flesh for 3.5 years. They have seen in me the divine nature of God. They have said in their unbelief, but in their honesty, no one could be like you unless he comes from God. They have heard my words and said, no one ever spoke with the authority like this. This is a man of God. They have seen my works and said, no one could do these things unless he was of God. So my character and my words and my signs and wonders should give you evidence enough that when you are looking at me, Philip, you are seeing the Father. We are the same. If you like the Son, you're going to love the Father. And the Father can only be reached through the Son. Then Jesus says a fourth thing. He is preparing a place for us in heaven. He is the only way to get to heaven. He's the only way to see and to know and experience God. And he is the only way we can have our prayers answered and our aspirations met and our great hopes in life fulfilled. Look at verses 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus realizes that these men have many, many reservations. They're beginning to deal with the reality that soon they'll be in the world. They'll have to go to all these different religions and say, let me tell you something that you're not going to like to hear. You're on the wrong path. You're wrong, and we're right, and Jesus is the only way, and that's going to go over like a lead balloon. So Jesus said, let me give you some encouragement. Because I go to the Father, your prayers will be answered. You will do greater works than I have done, and you will accomplish what I did not. You will bring the world back to God. That's a hard thing for us to accept, that these apostles, these 12 fishermen and us, that we could do greater works than Jesus did. But here's what Jesus is saying. My message is somewhat veiled, and my signs and wonders have not reached their full manifestation and potential. I have died for sins. That is finished. But I haven't reached billions of people yet and brought them into heaven, into the kingdom of God. You will. Why? How? One, because I go to the Father. If you think I've been powerful on this earth, you just wait and look at me when I have raised myself from the dead, when I sit at the right hand of God and he extends the divine scepter to me and says, rule the universe, whatever you say, son, that's the law. And then I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He talks about him in the next two verses. And I will be in you. And the Holy Spirit will do greater things in you than I have done in you. You will have power. Power will be yours when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will pray. You will pray to give God glory and me honor. And since I have come to glorify the Father, and the Father wants the honor to be the Son's, I will answer all of your prayers. And when you pray for these marvelous things, that people by the thousands would come to believe in Jesus Christ, enter the kingdom of heaven and find a home with God, I will answer those prayers, and you will be significantly more than I've ever done, because I am going to the Father. I've broken the power of the evil one. I've cast down the prince of this world. I've given the age of the Spirit its introduction, and now wait till the Spirit comes on Pentecost, and you will be amazed at how people by the billions will respond to this simple truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. Look at yourselves. Look how when you first heard that, it was a difficult thing to accept. It wasn't your Roman Catholic Church that was going to get you there. It wasn't because you were baptized as an infant in the Episcopal Church or the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church. It wasn't because you were a basically good person. It certainly was not because you kept the Ten Commandments. You struggled with all these things until finally, because someone was praying for you, because the Holy Spirit was working in you, and because Jesus Christ had touched you from his throne in heaven, you believed that truth. You were converted, born from above. You became a Christian. And now you've taken the very message that once offended you, and you're telling other people because you want God to do greater things in their life than he even did in yours. You want them to be saved. I know that in our age of pluralism, in the age of pessimism, and the age in which we are offended by any great story, some meta-narrative, some overarching truth, the fact that we don't believe in absolutes, that we're afraid of offending people, this verse becomes a great challenge for us. But folks, if we don't believe this verse, if we don't preach and teach and share this truth, then we have dishonored God. We have detracted from both the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We have denied the witness of the Holy Spirit, defamed the testimony of the apostles and the Word of God, and discouraged people from coming to faith in Christ. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is the worst thing in life that your loved ones will be offended if you tell them to come to Christ? Or is the worst thing in life that God will be dishonored and they will be lost forever? Whose offense are we most concerned about? Your friends or God? If God gave up his son, if Jesus died for our sins, if Jesus took the whole weight of every sin on himself, then who am I to say that that is not enough, that we need other ways to God, that there is another name by which we must be saved? There is not. For there is no other God who has died for our sins than Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Father, we take no pride in this. We are not the ones who've discovered this truth. We acknowledge that people are not saved because we are right and they are wrong. We acknowledge that people come to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, to have a life with you, to enter into your eternal glory and your home in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of who he is, what he's taught us, and how he's called us to himself by the power of the Spirit he sends into us and into the world. There are some of us here this morning, perhaps all of us at one time or another, have struggled with the bold and the narrow claims of this verse. And yet, in faith, we yield to Christ, not only in who he is and what he's done for us on the cross, but what he says. We know he is the truth, the way and the truth of God. There are some today who are thinking that because they're religious and they're better than other people and they're basically a good person, we'll find another way to heaven. And I ask you to graciously and kindly convince them that they are mistaken, that with good intentions, they're on the wrong path, and they have an opportunity this morning, even now, to turn, to repent, to turn around and go back to Jesus Christ, to embrace him as Lord and Savior in faith, and to find the only way to you. Give us great joy in this truth. Give us your great grace by this truth. Give us confidence in this truth so that we cannot produce a them versus us scenario in the world, but take them and make them part of Christ, who gathers us into a place he is preparing in heaven for all who love him and believe in him. And give us the grace to do just that. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.